If you've been tracking with us for the last couple of Sundays, when we've been having this focus on communion, the first Sunday of each month in our evening service, you will hopefully remember that when we started this series back in January, we looked at Matthew's Gospel. It seemed a reasonable place to start. And we focused on the idea there that one of the close friends of Jesus, this person called Judas, was going to betray him. We thought about some of what that meant and how Jesus, in this meal, was encouraging his followers for a short while to forget all the problems and difficulties that were ahead of him, that were ahead of them, and simply focus on him and the sacrifice he was going to make. And we will do that this evening. Then in February, looking at Mark's Gospel, we focused on some of the other words of Jesus. There's a lot of similarities in these accounts, but they all bring out something different. And in Mark, we thought about particularly these words: the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. We thought a bit about what had been written about him. We thought about what Jesus meant in these words. And we saw that the road that he was going to follow, that road that Andy has just reminded us, was a road of service, a road of humility, a road of suffering. That had always been God's plan for his Messiah. It was something that Jesus knew was ahead of him and would lead to him being revealed in resurrected glory and majesty. That's what we saw in Matthew and Mark. And this evening, we're going to look briefly at two things that Luke particularly pulls out. We thought about some others a few moments ago, and they were very helpful. One of them is a personal emphasis. I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. And the other was the dispute that arose in the second part of the passage among the disciples. These early followers of Jesus were very good at getting into arguments with each other about what was going on. And we see another example of this here, and we'll think about that a little later. But for now, let's think about this personal emphasis. And if you look carefully at what Matthew and Mark and Luke say about this meal that we refer to as communion, we'll see that there are minor differences in how they put it. They want to focus on certain things. They want to highlight certain things. And there's a couple of interesting ones in Luke's account. The first, I don't know if you spotted it as Sue was reading, is that he speaks about Jesus using two different cups, in verse 17 and in verse 20. And so, as far as Luke is concerned, there was a cup of wine that Jesus did something with and said something about. There was some bread, and then there was another cup of wine. That's how Luke tells this story. Whereas Matthew and Mark, they just talk about Jesus taking bread, and they talk about Jesus taking wine. So Luke is adding a bit more to the story. They were celebrating a Passover meal, and at the time of Jesus, we believe that a Passover meal would have involved four cups of red wine at particular points as they shared that meal together. One to accompany the thanksgiving at the beginning of the meal. One that went with the recitation of the story of the Exodus. The Passover meal which they were celebrating was to remind them of the way in which God had rescued them from slavery and captivity in Egypt and had brought them out and led them through that wilderness into the promised land. And that's the story that they remembered and told at Passover. And one of these cups of wine particularly went with that storytelling. The third went with the thanksgiving at the end of the meal. It was known as the cup of blessing. And the fourth was drunk right at the end after the singing of a final song just before they went out. And so during the meal, maybe with the first cup, maybe with the second, it's not clear, people think different things, Jesus encourages his followers to drink as he would not drink wine again until God's kingdom arrived. We see this in verse 18, and this picks up on what Bob was saying earlier about a chapter coming to an end. Jesus is not going to do certain things again until that new book is opened. Not going to drink wine again. Matthew and Mark say similar things, or have Jesus saying similar things, but associated with the wine at the end of the meal. They sort of merge what Jesus says together into one statement about this cup of wine. But that allows Luke, in his account, as he speaks about this cup at the end of the meal, to focus attention on the sacrifice of Jesus and what it's going to accomplish. Where Luke tells us this. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And here we find two subtle, interesting, I think interesting, differences between what Luke records and what we find in Matthew and Mark. There's poured out for you, or poured out for many. In Luke, as we have here, Jesus speaks about his blood being poured out for them. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." In Matthew and Mark, it says it's poured out for many. In Luke, Jesus speaks about a new covenant. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Matthew and Mark, they just talk about the covenant. Luke gives us a different perspective, and he talks about this new covenant, the only time this phrase occurs in the Gospels. When we pick this theme up again in May, it's a long way away, but that's when it's going to be, we will look at the significance behind the idea of the new covenant. So we're not particularly going to look at that this evening. But I do want us to think about the personal emphasis that Jesus puts on what he is going to do. His blood is going to be poured out, he says, signifying a violent death, poured out for those around him, those who are reclining at the table. The first verse that Sue read to us, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table." They were there in friendship. They were there as family. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to allow my blood to be poured out for you. For you who have chosen to follow me. For you whom I love." Instead of a focus on the sacrifice of Jesus for the world, it is much more personal. It's much more intimate. It's for you. And it picks up on what Jesus had just said about the bread in verse 19. "My body given for you." It is vitally important to recognize that the sacrifice of Jesus was for the many, as Matthew and Mark remind us. But it's important also to realize that it's personal. It's for us. They were clearly included in the many, but this in some way makes it more real, more tangible. Imagine for a moment if you were walking through the high street in Tamworth and you heard someone shouting out that if anyone would go with him to a nearby coffee shop, he would buy them a coffee. Oh, incidentally, if you see me walking down the high street and you feel an urge to do that, then feel free to do so. But if you heard this, you might be suspicious. You might be interested, but look for someone else to respond to the invitation first. You might wonder if you had actually been included or whether it was actually intended for somebody else. But if that person, instead of just shouting out generally, deliberately walks up to you, looks you in the eye and says, "Actually, I want to buy you a cup of coffee if you'll come with me to this shop," You are left in no doubt that the invitation is for you. Whoever else is also included. You are invited. You can go and nobody can say that you shouldn't be there, that you are not welcome, that you are not part of what is going on. You are left with the choice of how you're going to respond. But you know that the invitation is for you. And for those first followers of Jesus, in the quietness and stillness of that moment, before all that was going to go ahead in the next few hours, they are confronted with the reality that Jesus is going to die, that he is going to offer himself, that he is going to allow his blood to be poured out, and it's for them, because he loves them. The word "you" that Jesus uses is a plural sense. He's speaking to them as a group, that what he's going to do is for them. It's going to be the basis on which they can come together, the basis on which they will each and collectively be made acceptable to God, the basis on which they as a group of people are going to follow Jesus. It was only possible because Jesus was prepared to pour out his blood for them. And today, as we are gathered this evening, as we think about the wider church of which we're a part, it is on that basis and that basis alone that we can come to God, because Jesus was willing to offer himself for us. Nothing to do with how good we are, which is a good thing. It's nothing to do with the things that we do for God. It's nothing to do with how long we've been following him. It's nothing to do with any of that. It's simply to do with the fact that Jesus was prepared to offer himself for us. Let's rejoice in the fact that Jesus wasn't just thinking about the world, but he was thinking about small gathered groups of his followers and telling them, this is for you. This is for us. We're going to sing a couple of songs. We're going to share communion together. And then we'll come back and think about how the disciples responded. Because the second half of the story has Jesus saying, this is bread. This is wine. This is its significance. And we're going to reflect on that as we share together. But then the story goes on to say, and this is how the disciples responded. We're going to think about that and challenge ourselves as to how we respond to what Jesus has done for us. So briefly, I want us to think about this second part of the passage that Sue read to us earlier, where we think about how his followers responded. We've just thought about the personal nature of his sacrifice that Jesus had made clear to his followers. This is for you, Jesus was saying as he was reclining at that table, looking round at them and saying, this is something I'm going to do for you. I'm going to offer myself. My body is going to be broken. My blood is going to be poured out. I'm going to die. It's for you. For some time, if we read the story in Luke and the other Gospels, we would see that he'd been trying to get them to understand that this was what lay ahead of him. The rejection, the suffering, the pain, the death. And he was saying, yeah, all of that is going to happen and I'm doing it for you. He'd also made it clear, as we looked at it in January particularly, that one of those close followers was going to betray him. And his disciples spend time talking among themselves, trying to work out who it's going to be. Me? You? Who is it? Who's going to respond to what Jesus is going to do in that terrible way? But I think if you had been asked to predict how these followers of Jesus would respond to his amazing expression of love and commitment, we might have needed a number of guesses before we actually came up with what happened. We could have expected them to speak words of comfort and encouragement. Yes, Jesus, we know, we understand that you are going to go through this and it's going to be terrible, and we want to be there for you. We could have said, as they had done on a number of occasions, no, 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 this cannot be the way. This is not the way to your kingdom. There must be another way of doing it. You must have got it wrong. They'd said that before. We could have said, as Thomas actually does on another occasion, yeah, we understand you're going to go this way, and we're going to go with you. We've travelled with you so far, and we are going to share this last bit of the journey with you, whatever it costs, whatever it takes. I could see all of those. I wouldn't have expected them immediately to get caught up in an argument among themselves as to who was going to be the greatest. It's just not what Jesus was talking about. Although, it may seem a little less surprising, if not less shocking, when we realise that they'd had this discussion before. Luke 9. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. This was a rerun of an earlier discussion. On that occasion, Jesus had been trying to explain to them what was going to happen. In verse 44 of Luke 9, he says, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. I'm going to have my freedom taken away from me. He was starting to explain to them that he was going to Jerusalem to die and to suffer. They did not understand. They were afraid to ask Jesus what he was talking about. It wasn't in their plan. And so instead they start arguing about who's going to be the greatest. That was something they could get their heads around. It's as though they understand that Jesus is going to rule over his kingdom. In fact, he's sort of intimated it. He says, I'm not going to eat this bread again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Bob reminded us of that earlier. And so they're starting to think, hey, there's this kingdom coming. And we want to get the recognition that we deserve. And so they argue about it at that moment that Jesus tells them he's going to be taken prisoner. At the moment where he has just explained that he's going to die for them. Their timing was suspect. They showed a real lack of sensitivity to Jesus and what was going on in his life. Imagine a friend coming to you and saying, I've got to tell you, I don't want you to tell anybody else, but I need to tell you that I'm just about to be arrested and taken away to prison. Imagine a friend coming to you and saying, I've just been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and they said, I've just got hours, I've just got days left to live, and I don't know what to do. Imagine a friend coming to you and saying, I just found out your life was in danger. I intervened, and now my life is in danger instead. This is not the time to turn around and say, well, you won't need your new car then, can I have it? Or, have you made sure your will is up to date and that I'm included? That is not how we would respond, is it? But that's seemingly what the followers of Jesus are doing. There's selfishness, there's no real concern. And Jesus could have told them off, but he doesn't seem to. He recognises what's going on in their minds, and he wants to explain to them what living in his kingdom is really about. And Bev talked earlier about how the values of the kingdom of Jesus are totally reversed from the world in which we live. And as Jesus responds to these dear friends of his, he does make it clear that he is going to enter into his kingdom. He is going to reign. And as Pam pointed out, they are going to have a key part to play. As my Father conferred a kingdom on me, I confer a kingdom on you. You may eat and drink at my table. You can sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to have a part to play. He does not criticize them, but he calls them to this different way of living, a kingdom way of living. You are those who've stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. They had followed him. They had stood with him. Jesus was going to reward them with a place of authority and power, a seat at his table, responsibility over the rest of God's people. They, just as Jesus, had a great future ahead of them. But Jesus takes this opportunity to say, yeah, but to get to that point, to live as people of my kingdom, it's a place where the greatest will be the least significant, the most insignificant, where the one in authority would be the one who was first to serve and bless others. And that he was the prime example of that. I am among you as one who serves. His was the position of ultimate, absolute authority and power. But he was living amongst them as a servant. You read John's story of what goes on at this last meal they shared together. And he gets up, he takes his garments off, he wraps himself in a towel, he washes their feet. Friends, we are among those who've chosen to follow Jesus. We are amongst those who will enter into, will be part of, the eternally wonderful kingdom over which Jesus will rule. This is our certain status, our destiny. This is who we are. But we are also those who are called to suffer as he suffered, are called to be obedient to God as he was, are called to take up our cross as he did, are called to recognize the example of Jesus and offer ourselves in service of others. If God has given you any position of authority over someone, any leadership position, any responsibility over someone, however great or however small, how do you use that position? If God hasn't given you any such position, is it something you desire and seek so that people will think how wonderful you are? The words of Jesus call us to a different path. A path that calls us to serve those over whom we have authority. It's a challenge that affects us in different ways, but it's a challenge to us all. What is it that we seek? Is it positions of power and authority so that people will recognize how wonderful we are? Or do we seek opportunities to serve and to bless? And we are asked that question in the context of the willing self-sacrifice of Jesus as he offered himself, as he gave his body and blood in service of us all. That ultimate sacrifice. Jesus says, come and follow me. Are we prepared to align ourselves with him, with his total obedience, with his selfless service, and seek to serve and bless those amongst whom we live and minister, those amongst whom God has placed us, those for whom God has given us some responsibility? Is that our desire, to live as Jesus lived, to serve as Jesus lived, to seek to bless, to seek to encourage, to seek to be there for people, to come alongside and say, just as Jesus was there for us, so we are there for you, so we are there for them. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then let's pray. Lord Jesus, as on so many occasions, those early followers of yours seemed to miss the plot and not understand what was going on. But it gave that wonderful opportunity for you to explain what it means to live as kingdom people. And Father, we acknowledge that so many times we lose the plot and we fail to see what is going on, what you are doing, what is happening in your kingdom. And we can seek our blessing, our recognition, our standing, as opposed to seeking to serve and to minister to and to come alongside those who are in need and those who we can help. Lord, give us that servant heart. Give us that servant attitude, that we may be able to see where there is need, and with the same love that Jesus demonstrated to these followers, that same love that Jesus has shown to us, we may come alongside and seek to serve and to bless and to encourage. Help us as we look at the sacrifice of Jesus for that to change us and to transform us, so that we may be able to live as his hands, as his feet, as his representatives in this world, to do as Jesus would do if he were here. Lord, help us in this, we pray.